My name is Mario, and I've been here for a while. But my wife and I have just come back from a trip to Europe, a missionary trip to Europe. And it's amazing how it used to be that Europe sent missionaries to Africa. And I can tell you something, Europe needs a bunch of missionaries from Africa. Anyway, I've just got a four-minute clip that I want to show you about just the highlights of what we've done. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So in light of the European church and what I keep on experiencing, sadly, in a way, more and more every time I go there, as I said, Europe needs help. It's being Islamized like you have no idea. I'm not kidding. It's just rolling down a very steep hill. And sadly, by the looks of it, there is no coming back. It's just happening, and that's tough luck on everybody else. But involved in that, involved in the sexual total freedom and materialism, there are pockets of people who love Jesus. And you've seen some of them. And the problem is that I have encountered dedication to the system and to the methods. And even though the heart of the people cries out, when I go there, you have no idea. They just, the message of grace, and they just explode. It just, suddenly, there's just this realization of what the gospel, of what Christianity is all about. And I want to share with you from that point of view, what I want to start with is the fact that Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 20, 21, Paul is writing his first letter to Timothy. Timothy is his spiritual son. He left him in Ephesus, and he's supposedly the pastor in Ephesus, the bishop in Ephesus. And Paul loves him desperately. And Paul doesn't know he's going to write a second letter, right? This is his one letter he's going to write. This is the one letter he's writing. And so he doesn't know he's writing a second letter. So this is the end. This is the last two verses of his letter to Timothy. So there's like a juice extractor of what Paul wants to tell his son. And it's from father to son is a cry. It's a cry of something so vital and so important that this morning I pray that somehow by the help of God, Daddy, help me, thank you, amen, that I can somehow, that was a spiritual prayer, wasn't it? But it works, and I pray that somehow I can deposit something in your life, something of value in your life. Now watch, first of all, he starts with, "Oh, Timothy." Now, that is an endearing term. That's something that a father would say to a son, "Oh, my son, listen to me." I don't have to ask you to lift your hand, but how many of you fathers have looked at your son and said, "Listen to me. Please, John or Andres or Mario, please listen to me." There's this heart of Paul that comes out to his son, and at the end of his letter, I want to say something of value, something of importance. And he says, "Guard the deposit entrusted to you." Now, that word "deposit entrusted to you" in the Greek is only one word, and it's parakategeted, somewhere in the region of that. But it's made out of some words, para, which means to alongside, next to him. And then it's kata, which means down. And teke, which is it's an interesting derivation of the word thesaurus, which means treasure. So basically he's talking about this deposit is a treasure that has been given to you. Now he says, guard it. Guard that one thing that has been given to you. Guard that deposit. Guard that gift. Guard that thing that God has given you. Guard the thing that is inside your heart and that nobody can touch. Guard it with everything you have, because that's the only thing that will carry you through life. And then he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Some of your translations will be translated as science. But basically, is the mental trying to understand what God is. And you've heard me saying it many times. If you can understand who God is, your God is too small. Dun, 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 dun. Hey, I've been away for 2 months, but I'm back, all right? When I do something, say, amen, preach it, brother, throw the chair up in the air or something. Okay, you guys have gotten so quiet on me. And okay, so he says, listen, don't get stuck with trying to understand doctrine and system and religion. He's talking about a system of religion here that can kill you. Now watch what he says. He says, babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, but for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Astokeo, which means no aim. And I can tell you something. I have seen a lot of people who have concentrated on religion and trying to understand the ins and outs, the plus and minuses, the yes and no's, and trying to figure out God and put him in a little box and put him in his pocket and take him along with you on your journey through life. And I tell you something, they are seriously with no aim, confused. Because guess what? Suddenly God doesn't do what you expected him to do. I know, not in this church. In this church, whenever you pray, God instantly. What did you say, my son? Yes, of course, Mercedes. Bang. What did you say, my boy? 100,000 a month? Sure. Parking lot? There you have it. New dress? There you have it. But just in case some of you are visiting from other churches, you know that it doesn't work like that, does it? You know that sometimes we fight against what we know should work. And it doesn't work. And now at that point of view, what is the solution? What is the answer of Paul? What is the answer of this father to his son? What is this gift that he's talking about? What is this treasure that he's talking about? What is Paul saying to Timothy? Guard this thing. He closes his letter with grace be to you. Because that, my friend, is connection lost. Sorry. You're going to have to run it. That, my friend, is the heart of the gospel, is the heart of Christianity. And I want to share with you a couple of thoughts. The progression of confusion. Number one, people have replaced living with learning. Or doctrine versus life. So basically what we do is we know, because I know it, then I can do it. Because I know it, because I studied it, because I got it, because I got it packaged, because I learned it, because it's in here, it can be out there. And we know very well that the perfect scripture for that is what James declares in his letter. And he says, be doers of the word. Otherwise, you guys are going to have some seriously messed up life. And sadly, what happens is that you and some of us, and not Andres and I, the other pastors, but some of us, sometimes we preach something and then we go home and we don't do it. And as long as we learned it, as long as we know it, and as long as we, come on, how many of you got stacks of notes you take while someone is preaching? Don't worry, carry on taking notes. And why do you take notes? So that you can fill the book and put it in a drawer. And one day, find out that it's taking space. And so, hoy de day. Okay, you haven't had me for 2 months, so relax. Okay, smile at me, okay? Please. All right, there we go. So, people have replaced living with learning. And there's this this thing, this attitude that as long as I know it, it's going to work in my life. No. I know a lot of marriages of pagan people who work better than the marriages of believers. The believers know it, but they don't live it. The pagans don't know it, but somehow they live it. And guess what? It works for them. But we go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the revelation. And then we go home and we behave like idiots. Bible says, love your wife. People come to me sometimes in Italy and say, Pastor, can you pray for my marriage? I said, no. I'm not going to pray for your marriage. Go home and love your wife. Then I pray for your marriage. And your wife, go home and honor and respect your husband. And then I'll pray for your marriage. Prayer is not a magic wand. It's not a little golden powder that deposits on the ugly thing of your husband. And all of a sudden, he's Prince Charming. It ain't working like that. Knowing, of course, it's a basis of doing it, but as I said, you can do it without knowing it, and it still works. Number two, the further living and learning go from each other, the more confused and hopeless a person is, which is the heart of religion, because it's supposed to work, but it doesn't. And again, don't lift your hand, but how many of you have ever questioned the fact that Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, and you did, and he didn't. I see a hand over there. And now, that's why Paul is crying out to Timothy, and he said, guard this gift, guard this treasure, because if you let this type of babbling and this type of gnosis, science, knowledge, and stuff that doesn't work, come and corrupt that gift, then you got a problem. Then you get confused. Then you get astokeo. Then you get to the point where you have no aim, no direction, hopelessness. And the key is this. Let me give you a challenge. If you find yourself ever preaching or saying something that you don't apply to your life, stop saying it until you apply it, because that will take you to confusion. That will depress you, and that will attack that gift that God has placed inside of you, until eventually Jesus says the tradition of men have rendered the word of God of no effect. Bingo. Okay, last. By professing, now that's an interesting word, epagelo. Agelo, you remember, euagelos, gospel, right? Agelo, it's a message, all right? It's where we get the word angel. So, epi means over and above, superseding. So, epagelo is superimpose the message. Superimpose the message of what I know to that which I do. Some have swerved, astokeo, no aim from the faith. And when you swerve, when you have no aim, what do you have? You have confusion and you have hopelessness. And that is sadly, sadly, the state of some of the church in Europe. Because they're being told, for some reason, they're being hammered. Doctrinal truth that are true. Don't get me wrong, I'm the first one to believe in healing. I'm the first one to believe in prosperity. I'm the first one to believe in everything. But I don't. My hope is not in healing and prosperity. My hope is in Jesus. I couldn't care less what he does. I care about who he is. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. As long as you're stuck with what he does, you are going to get confused and you are going to get hopeless. Because sooner or later, it's not going to work. Oh, come on. I'm right. You know that. You know I'm right. You know it's true. You know that's the way it works. So now, next one. Jesus is enough. Is that good enough for you? I think that's the basis of everything. I think bottom line, the blood of Jesus is enough. What he's done on the cross is enough. What he's doing in my life is enough. His presence in his heart is enough. And that is supposed to be enough. Do I have to add prosperity, healing, and everything else? Well, why not? It comes with a package. But the moment you put your hope in that, Paul says to Timothy, watch out, because you're going to swerve away from the faith. And before you know it, you're going to have confusion and you're going to have hopelessness. So now, let's look at some scripture. Go. Hebrews 13:9, and this is what he says. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And the idea of Jesus is enough is based in the preceding word, verse, which is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what the writer of Hebrews, which we assume is Paul, says, he says, don't be messed around by doctrine. Don't be messed around by what you think you know. But don't be messed around by this packaged God that you got in your head. But stand solid on grace. Stand solid on that which will keep you warm at night when he is gone, when she is gone. That will keep you fighting for your health when the doctor keep on telling you it's not working. That will give you hope when you get up in the morning and you go to your job and you know that sooner or later they say they're going to fire you. Doctrine is not going to keep you. Doctrine is not going to help you. Doctrine is not going to hold you up. Grace is. Grace is. Okay, now, Jesus is enough. Hebrews 6:17 and 20, and this is a scripture that I want to kind of concentrate for a moment on. And it says, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. If you're new to Bible reading and everything, don't get frightened by all these big words, okay? We're just concentrating on a small phrase down the line there. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Hallelujah. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that is an image of what Jesus has done for all of us. Jesus has taken frail humanity, failed humanity, and sinful humanity, and is taking it through the veil into the presence of God. And because he was totally pure, he presented humanity to God, covered by his blood, and God said, that's good enough for me. And as Jesus is called the first fruit of our salvation, the first fruits was nothing more than the farmer cutting a small corner of his field and taking the bundle to the landlord and waving it before the landlord. And if the landlord reckoned that bunch of grain was acceptable, the whole field would be acceptable. That was the first fruit was, and it's a shadow of Jesus Christ. God looked at Jesus and he said, he's acceptable, therefore all humanity is acceptable. And that is what grace is all about. And he says, this hope that we have, the fact that he did it, the fact that he represented us before God, the fact that I don't have to go again through the veil into the presence of God, somehow trying for him not to blast me out of existence, but that my God has the high priest, the representative of me, has already done what I was supposed to do, has gone into the presence of God, and he said, Mary's okay, because Mary's with me. Amen. That's basically it. Mary's okay because Mary's with me. In fact, Mary's okay because Mary's in me. And that's the way it works. Now, say, thus hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, I want to talk to you about the anchor of the soul. The anchor is we live in a seaside village. Used to be a village. What is it now? Town. And we know about anchors, and we know about the sea. Now, the anchor, obviously, is Jesus. But he's the promise, he's hope, he's grace, he's that treasure, he's that gift that Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, guard that thing, guard that prison, guard that Jesus, guard that grace, guard that hope, guard that gift that God has given you. Don't let this thing go out of focus into some kind of vague description of a deity that is sitting somewhere in heaven and that looks down on you and he judges whether you deserve his goodness or not. And so, what does the anchor do? Go. The anchor works in the unseen realm. Right? You throw it, you cast it, and then you don't see it anymore. You just see the effects, but you don't see the anchor. And sometimes we it's like Jesus when he spoke to Nicodemus. He said, you should be a teacher in Israel, and you don't even, you ask me these things? I mean, the wind blows, and we don't know where it comes from or where it goes. It's like the wind. You don't see it, but you see the effects of it. And sometimes what we do is we get discouraged because we don't see Jesus. And just imagine when Peter walked on the water on the Lake of Gennesaret during the storm. I mean, some of us are really, really a bit too hard on ourselves. I mean, here's Jesus walking on water, okay? Actually, he wasn't walking on water. He was walking on waves, which is even more impressive. I mean, walking on water is impressive. Walking on waves, just think when the sea goes nuts, yeah? Just, you walk on waves, it's seriously impressive. So just imagine, he comes along in the middle of the night, 3 to 6 in the morning, okay? He's walking on air, basically. He's walking on air. And he comes to the boat, and Peter says, can I walk with you? And Jesus says, all right, come. And he gets out there, and he's walking on the waves with Jesus. And then he doubts. I mean, seriously? Here's someone that's glowing in the dark, which already is impressive, coming from the shore, walking along the waves, coming to your boat and telling you, get out, and you walk with him, and you doubt? Yeah. Jesus, have you seen the waves? Jesus, have you seen the doctor's report? Jesus, have you seen my bank statement? And Jesus, have you seen my husband's text message or my wife's email or my children's report? Or have you seen it? How can you tell me why did you doubt? And even in that situation, Peter doubts, because the anchor works in unseen realm. He thought he wanted to see it. He wanted to see some kind of a paving on the water. And he took his eyes off the anchor. And I just want to say to you that you might feel like the anchor is not working, but it is. That's basically it. It is. Another thing that the anchor does, the anchor keeps you facing the storm. Anchor goes down and turns the boat around so that you can face the storm. Don't run away from the storm, face it. And trust the anchor. Trust that grace, trust that gift, trust that hope, trust that thing that says, God loves me. Yeah, but you made a mess of your life. Tough luck. He still loves you. Yeah, but look at you. I mean, you should have used wisdom before. Yeah, I know. I said I was sorry. Now get out of my face. God loves me. Nah, God doesn't love you because you didn't either. Nah, God doesn't love you because you didn't say the right scriptures in the right order. You messed them all up. No, God doesn't love you because you don't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and have 2 hours of quiet time. No, God doesn't love you. No. God loves me, period. And that's my gift. And that's your gift. And that's the one that Paul says to Timothy, guard it. Guard it. Don't let this river of confusion trying somehow to stir up the muck and everything in your head. Yes, he loves me, but I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I shouldn't, and he shouldn't, and he didn't, and he hasn't. Just guard the gift that's called grace, hope, anchor, Jesus. Another thing that the anchor does, an anchor presupposes persistence. Have you noticed it doesn't say that this hope is the balloon of our soul? Because most of us, what do we want? Take me out of here, Jesus! The balloon of our soul. And out I go. This wrong marriage, Lord, take me out of here. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm having difficulties with your finances. Take me out of it. Thank you, Jesus. It's not the balloon, it's the anchor. As the anchor presupposes, you're going to be there for a while, boy. You're just going to have to be there for a while. Keeps you facing the storm and just hanging there until the storm blows over. And I told you some time ago, that's the way Paul did it. When the ship sank. He didn't do what Jesus did. He didn't walk on water. Or rather, didn't do what Peter did. He didn't do what Jesus did. He didn't speak to the storm and calm the waves. What did he do? He looked for a piece of wood, and he hung on to it, and he floated to the shore. Like every simple mortal believer like you and I. How many of you have ever split the sea? Anybody? How many of you have ever calmed a storm? Anybody? How many of you have ever walked on water? Anybody? No, the way we do it is what? We look for a piece of wood, hang on to it, and float. Take me home, Jesus. But the way we want to do it, we want to, Jesus, the balloon of my soul. Oh, thank you, Lord. And out we go. Wind of God, take me away from this family, from this marriage, from this financial situation, from this sickness, from this sun. Take me out of here. No, it's an anchor. It presupposes persistence. And then the last thing I want to tell you that the anchor does. Even though, yes, the boat is holding on to the anchor, but the anchor is holding on to the boat. See, one of the wrong conceptions that we have and that causes confusion and hopelessness is that we have to hold on to him. And yes, you have, to a certain extent, like the boat has to hold on to the anchor. I mean, if the sailor cuts the chain, and you know, you hold on. But the one who's holding on to whom is the anchor that's holding on to the boat. And salvation is not a line that dangles from heaven, and you grab hold of it, and you say, okay, don't let go, and try your best to somehow stay attached to the thing. No! My sheep know my voice, and I'm having him in my hand, and no one will ever take him away. Salvation, the anchor, just the anchor holds onto the boat. Salvation is him taking hold of you and not letting you go. That's what the gift is. And religion and that way of thinking is that you somehow have to hold on to that rope. somehow, and he swings you around, and you go and you smash against the rocks, and you kind of surf on the surface of the sea, with a shark that's chasing you, and a whale with a mouth like this waiting for you, and somehow there's all these crazy things, and you have to hold. I'm holding on. What are you doing, brother? I'm holding on. No, you're not. He's holding on to you. Let go to your ideas. Let go of your silly, empty ways of somehow you can make God do. You can't make God do nothing, which is very good English. It's three negatives, so it works. You can't make God do nothing. No, okay, anyway. Only two. See, he's holding on to you. Relax. And now, my Lord, don't let go of that anchor. Don't be stupid. We had a prophetic word before we started that blew me away. Exactly this. He says, I will never let you go. You're in my hand. I'm holding on to you. And then, of course, you hold on to me. Of course you hold on to me. The way that I need to understand it is not that I'm holding on to Jesus. Nah, that's religion. That's strange doctrines. That's astokeo. That's no aim. That creates confusion and that, because the moment that I let go and look at me nicely, every one of you has let go sooner or later in one way or another. And it's no use keep on trying to somehow feed into our head the fact that because I know it is going to work. Now, guard that relationship, guard the presence of the Holy Ghost, guard grace, guard that thing, that gift, that treasure inside of you. And that's the only thing that will give you hope. And that's the only thing that will give you the assurance. My Lord, I'm going to get out of this. My anchor is working. I can't see it, but it's working. It keeps me facing the storm. And I'll tell you one thing, that anchor is working. And he's holding on to him. Now, this is where we close. But just how many of you had anything to do with your birth? Anybody? I see Joanna and Melissa gone out with little Peter. And I'm sure the little Peter doesn't look at his mom and say, Mom, you had some seriously bad labor. So I thought I'm going to give you a hand here and I'm going to do some wiggling. No, you had nothing to do with you didn't choose your skin color. You didn't choose your nationality. I didn't choose to be Italian. Most probably I wouldn't have. I don't know. I like the way I worked out. But, you know, if I think like Palm Beach. Los Angeles. Hey, Subway. Nobody had anything to do with the birth. Just like you had nothing to do with your birth, you had nothing to do with your salvation. Paul says to the church of Timothy in Ephesians, he says, you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And my translation of that verse is very simple. It's very simple. You are nothing more than a recipient. Be a grateful one. And I want to leave that thought with you. Because that's who we are, guys. We are nothing more than a recipient. Be a grateful one. Enjoy his company. Enjoy his presence. Talk to him. Take him for a walk on the beach. When you go to Fusion, have two cups of coffee. One for you and one for him. Usually he doesn't drink it. So you're going to have two cups of coffee, bottom line. But be aware, guard that it's made out of love. It's made out of gratefulness. It's made out of faithfulness. It's made out of thankfulness. It's made out of stuff that doesn't come out of gnosis, of knowledge. It comes out of your spirit. It comes out of that communion that your spirit has with the Holy Ghost. And suddenly something begins to brew. Something begins to bubble. Something begins to, and it keeps you going in the face of troubles, in the face of difficulties, in the face of stuff that doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. That gift, that hope, will keep you steady. Will keep you facing the storm. Will give you time to go through the storm. And we'll keep working. Now, John, I want to sing you a song. Now, that's strange for a preacher to sing a song, right? But I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to sing it to the one person that I love, the only being in this universe that I love more than I love my wife. That's my Lord. While we were in Europe, I heard this cut by Phil Driscoll. How many of you know Phil Driscoll? Anybody? Phil Driscoll is the greatest trumpeter possibly the world has ever seen. He's incredible. And he's a Christian. He's a beautiful Christian. And Phil was talking about a song that he used to do with Joe Cocker. Now, how many of you remember Joe Cocker? All right. Okay. I just know how old you are. I just found out how old you are. Okay, Joe Cocker, which, by the way, is still around. Joe Cocker was the kind of monkey of showbiz. And he sang a song that swept the world. And the song was a song written by Billy Preston, an Afro-American Christian with a head like this. I mean, the Afro like this. And a beautiful, beautiful smile. And Billy Preston, when he wrote You Are So Beautiful, he confided with Phil that he didn't write it for a girlfriend or for a boyfriend. He didn't write it to a human being. He wrote it to the Lord. And that song hit the world and sold millions and millions of copies. And it's a beautiful song. When I heard that, I heard it with different ears. And suddenly there was something in me that clicked. And I can't stop listening to it. Because that's my gift. That's my gift. That's my Jesus. And I'll try to get through to it without getting emotional. But I really encourage you. Don't ever lose the beauty of your first love. Guard that gift. Guard that gift. Don't let doctrine, don't get me wrong, doctrine is right, doctrine is good. God, Paul himself says doctrine is good. Don't misunderstand me. All things that teach you, and that's, it's fine, it's great. But sometimes what we do is we swerve from how we feel toward him to what we know about him. And what we know about him is not going to cut it. That's all I wanted to say. And would you just listen with me to my declaration of love to my God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You are so beautiful to me. You are beautiful to me. Can't you see? Happiness you bring, such joy, oh, and happiness only you can bring into my life, my Lord. You guiding light that shines through the night. And this is what I want to leave with you this morning. I just, don't clap. I want you to touch the reality of who He is. Of a God who left heaven. Give His life for you, for me. The beauty, the majesty, the grandeur, the impossibility of what He did. And if you don't love Him, you need to revisit your gift. You need to unwrap it again. You need to look inside and see the sparkle. Feel the warmth. Look into that beautiful thing. Guard the gift that God has given you. Please stand with me. This morning, I just want to encourage you for the next just 2 minutes. I want to make this altar available to you. Just for one reason. Maybe you don't know this magnificent God. Maybe you heard about Him. Maybe you thought all your life, you thought that there are some things you have to do. There's some levels you have to achieve. There's some ways you have to perform. There's something that you have to do. And maybe this morning just shattered some of those convictions. And you say, what am I going to do now? I mean, am I supposed to be doing anything? Learn from that little child. Learn from David. When he rests in his mother's arms, in his father's embrace, learn to appreciate the strength of your father's arms and the tenderness of your mother's fingers holding you close to their heart for one reason and one reason only. Do you know, if I were to ask Johan and Melissa, David doesn't bring any money home. I'm sure I can make that statement without fear of being contradicted. He doesn't bring any money home. He doesn't wash the dishes. In fact, he doesn't even change his own nappy. How dare you? First you do it and then you don't even clean up after you. What is the only reason why Johan and Melissa are holding that child? And they will give their lives if anybody threatened them. Why? It's the gift. It's love. It's that thing that gives David hope to grow, to mature, to start manifesting his purposes in life. So this morning, if you just want to make a statement and say, I want to start my walk with God again, but this time I want to do it with the God inside my heart. If you want to sing that song with me, you are so beautiful. I promise I won't let you sing it. But in your heart, I'm going to ask you to come right now. Anybody that wants to say with me, Mario, my coming to the front is going to just speak to him. It's not to the church, it's not to you, it's not in response to an altar call, but it's because I want to say silently, you are so beautiful to me. And then if some of you do not know this magnificent God and would like to begin the journey of knowing him, like I said, you are nothing more than a recipient. Be a grateful one. All you have to do is say thank you. See, the gift has already been given. See, we think that salvation is something that you have to go and grab hold of. No, you must just receive it. He has already forgiven you. Everything has been done on the cross. All you have to do is just say, thank you. So would you honor me and come to the front? If in your heart you want to sing the song to Jesus, if you want to make a statement to him and say, I'll follow you because you're so beautiful to me. And if you don't know him, anybody, please come to the front. Come. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. You are so beautiful to us, magnificent, guiding light that shines in the night, heaven's gift to me. You are so beautiful. Just another couple of seconds for these precious ones. You say you're not going to pray for them. You know something? I believe they prayed already. I believe that just by coming, they've made a statement between them and God. And I know that there's going to be some people that will speak to you afterwards. But I just want to respect just 10 seconds of holy time. Where just me and him. You are so beautiful to me. Me. can't you see? You everything I hoped for. You everything I need. You are so beautiful to me. Shall we just sing it one more time as an act of worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on, all together. You are so beautiful. Me, thank you, Jesus. You are so beautiful to me. You're everything I hope for. You're everything I need. You're everything I hope for. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the beautiful God of the universe, that you feel are important, are precious, are wonderful, are lovable, you are. May you somehow be able to unwrap the gift of His grace and understand the depth, the height, the width, the length of His love that surpasses knowledge. May you guard the deposit that was entrusted to you from now into the end of times. In the name of Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen.